Once again, good morning to all brothers and sisters and friends who are joining us here in the hall and online worshiping God. Let us go to God in prayer. Father, this morning as we turn to the words of Jesus recorded by the pen of the Apostle Matthew. Lord, we commit this time to you and ask, O Lord, that your Spirit be amongst us. May you help the one who shares and all of us who listen to gain from what the Bible says and be drawn closer unto you, to be more able to respond according to what the Word says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, allow me to read for us from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Matthew 5:17 says that, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until the heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, the past 2 weeks, we heard two sermons on the law. Guys, remember? The first one was on the first four of the Ten Commandments. The second one was on the fifth through the tenth commandment. Remember? Now, especially the one last week by Pastor Xiaohui is packed with application. And Pastor Xiaohui has demonstrated for us the relevance and applicability of the law in today's context. Now, in case we missed that sermon, you know that Jubilee has a website, so just go to it and you can hear it there. So with Pastor Xiaohui's help, we understand that the law is useful, right? The law is useful. But this morning I have a question for us. Is that although the word is useful, the law is useful, what feelings do we often experience when we approach the law or the Torah? What feelings do we often experience when we approach the Torah? Or how about, let me rephrase the question this way. What words that are commonly associated with the law? Now, I can think of words such as this. Control. Surveillance. Right and wrong. Justice and punishment. What I'm trying to say is oftentimes, at least for me, the word law gives this restrictive vibe. Many Christians lightly feel this way about the law or the Torah. And that leads them to avoid picking it up to read it in its entirety or to use or to read from the law for their Bible studies and devotion. And so this morning, the first thing that I hope to do is to undo any potential misconception that we might have towards the law or any incorrect perception that we might have against the law. Now, let's begin by asking why the Torah is commonly referred to as the law in English-speaking words. Now, the Torah refers to, we all know, right, from Genesis all the way until Deuteronomy. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books. When you open up the Bible, that's called the Torah, actually, right? Now, the word law first appear in the Greek version of the Old Testament. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, also called the Septuagint, it used the word nomos to translate the Hebrew term Torah for the first five books of Moses. Now, this word in Greek means law. Now, this tradition got passed on to the New Testament writers. and later on in the English translation of the Bible. And this led to the common designation of the books of Moses, the first five books in the Bible, as the law. Now, the primary meaning of nomos, I mentioned a while ago, is legislation or a legal system. Now, the problem with this description is that it does not adequately represent what the Torah encompasses. A better translation would be instruction, rather than call it the law. Now, here's the reason for it. When you turn to the Torah, the first five books of Moses, do we find pages after pages talking about do's and don'ts? Talking about justice and punishment? No, right? The legal section, in fact, takes up only a smaller portion of the Torah. Leviticus is about the only book in the Torah that has a high concentration of laws. When you turn to Genesis, what you find is this. It's only stories. It's only speeches. No laws. And then when you read on to Exodus, and if you skip Leviticus to Numbers and to Deuteronomy. So in Exodus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, again, there are a lot more stories and speeches than there are law. And many of these stories in the Torah illustrates how God cares for his people in the moments of helplessness. The stories also tell about how God continued to show his love even when they choose to be rebellious against him. And so here we want to suggest, if you can change within our conception of the first five of Moses, don't call it the law, call it instructions. Because many of the stories that's in the Torah tells us how God deals with situations, how he interacts with people. In other words, these narratives offer instruction on how to respond in godly manners. They also offer guidance. These stories also offer guidance on living in accordance or before a holy God, living in front of a holy God, and also to maintain a safe, harmonious society. The Torah are instruction for life, in other words. Understanding the Torah as instruction also helps to resolve one other issue. Right? This issue is very, very prevalent. Okay? And the issue I'm talking about is the law versus grace conflict. When you call the Torah the law, then there's this issue oftentimes. Now, just now we mentioned that law tend to make us think of things as restrictive, right? Surveillance and rights and wrongs, justice and punishment. Whereas grace is associated with freedom. Law makes demand on us. Whereas grace, Christians, we know, is a gift unto us. When we choose to understand the Torah as instruction, we will put aside this kind of misunderstanding or conflict. The Torah is in fact a manifestation of God's grace for his people. And the Jewish people view the Torah as God's grace and truth bestowed upon them by God. If we still stay on to continue calling the Torah as the law, we will also find it difficult to appreciate some of the words that the psalmist use to praise what we often call the law. Now, it will be strange. I'm going to show us a verse. It will be strange to use these words to praise something that will be limiting and restricting you. Will you call something that restricts and limits you to be more desirable than they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and dripping of the honeycomb? Can I see from a raise of hand, people will call those things that limits you and call them better than gold, sweeter than honey? Anyone here of this? If yes, I need to talk to you separately after the sermon. No, okay, that's nice. But when we view the Torah not solely as laws, not solely as statutes, but as God's grace and truth, and as instruction on how to live with God and with neighbors, I hope when we are able to view it this way, then we are more prepared to pick it up, to reflect on it, and to embrace it. This morning I'm talking so much about this because I think that's what people say. A lot of things about perspective, right? Perspective. Let me ask this. Is Labubu doll cute and adorable? Some will find that way. It's perspective. So when we change our perspective towards the Torah, we will also change our response towards it. Now, when we are able to... So this perspective of how you view the Torah will determine either you find as gems, right, from God and cherish it. Or you may just miss all the gems that is within, that God has given unto us. Yet, we might have a question here. That is, hello, Bruno. Now that we live in the light of the cross, where Jesus has come, died, and resurrected, should we love the Torah as the Psalmist does? If you have this question, I would say it's a legit question. Now, the passage that we read this morning, which is Jesus' word on that he came to fulfill the law, will have important insights or important light to shed on what we are talking about so far. Jesus said in the first two verses that we read just now, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until the heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now, the law and the prophets, as you see in the verse, it comprises the entire Jewish Bible during Jesus' time. Okay? Today, we have Psalms and so on. No, during Jesus' time, law and prophets, it actually comprises the entire Bible. Books like Psalms and Proverbs, they were only accepted as authoritative later on. So Jesus here, with what he says, is affirming that the entire Old Testament remains valid and valuable. And when it comes to the Torah, he has more to say. Right? He said that the Torah, in terms of its permanence, is comparable to the heaven and earth. And the smallest detail within it must be fulfilled. So back to the question, should we not love the Torah as the Psalmist does? I think for Christians, the answer should of course be yes, we should. And then the real question will be this, how to do that? How are we to do that? The modern answer to this, how to do that, will be to look to Jesus and follow his ways. Problem. It's not as straightforward as it would sound. Jesus himself do not respond to the demands of the law in a one-dimensional way. He obeyed certain laws while challenging some others. To follow Jesus' example, we need to understand how he chose his response in each situation. Now let's take a quick look at the way Jesus responded in situations where he encountered people using the law, asking him, challenging him, or the demands of the law. Now, first of all, the gospel record for us that Jesus attended the feasts in Jerusalem, and he paid the half shekel temple tax. In both cases, what we can say is this, that Jesus practices the laws or he adheres to the commandments that are clearly spelled out in the Torah. An example of Jesus seemingly go against the law would be his choice to eat with tax collectors and sinners. These people were considered unclean. He was also seen to have performed healing on the Sabbath under a non-life-threatening situation. All this, Jesus offended somebody who is, who hold tight to the so-called law. Now, but the question is, was Jesus really disobeying the law by eating with the unclean by healing in a non-life-threatening situation on Sabbath. Now, the Torah has never commanded that mercy to be downplayed in favor of religious purity. Thus, Jesus was not against the Torah per se. He was challenging the so-called the traditions of the elders, which is a collection of human-made interpretations and practices that's grown around the Torah. It's not the Torah himself that he challenged. In other words, Jesus was challenging the prevailing interpretations of the law during his time, and especially those that were misleading. So did Jesus disobey the Torah? The longer answer now is no. Now, but there are, however, at least two instances, where Jesus did not simply adhere to the commands of the Torah. The first instance concerns divorce. The Torah's provision states that a husband must give the wife a certificate of divorce if he wishes to end the marriage. When the Pharisees questioned Jesus about divorce, he answered them by referencing to Genesis 2:24. Genesis, we know, is a passage that predates, that means it comes before, the law of Moses. The passage in Genesis emphasizes that in marriage, two become one flesh, united in a bond that should not be separated. Now, the Pharisees heard that, but they buay gam guan, Hokkien say. So they challenged Jesus further and asked him then, why for? Why for did the Torah permit divorce? With that, Jesus answered this time in Matthew 9:8, saying that Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. In short, Jesus is upholding the original intent that the law has for his creation. Yes, he went against the Torah, but not against God's will in this case. It was God's original will for two to become one and to be there to love and protect one another. Now, the second instance where Jesus seems to be not following the Torah is when he gave a new commandment, meaning that instead of following the Torah, he expanded on it. He added on to the Torah. He added on by telling his disciples to love one another. Now, but it's something interesting here. To love one another is in fact one of the basic emphasis of Torah. There's nothing new about loving one another. So what is new about this? The only thing new is actually this. To love the way that Jesus loves. That's what's truly new. Which is the way that God has intended for us to love others, the way that Jesus loved. And it's something that is made possible through Him dying on the cross and Him sending the Holy Spirit. That's the truly new thing. Now, this walkthrough is short and incomplete, but I hope that it still give a basic understanding on how Jesus chose his responses in each situation. A few things we can say based on this is, one, that Jesus clearly did not intentionally go against the Torah. Even when he chose to ignore it in the case of divorce, he did that in order to uphold God's intent, that is to love and to protect. And with the new commandments that he gave, we are also reminded that now we have help in order to live as God intended for us, or God is intending it all this while, doing so with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, from the second and the third observation on the screen that you see, we can say that Jesus' response was firmly rooted in God's intent in him giving the law. There's a love for God and the love for others. So, that goes to say that whenever you and I apply the law, our action should also be guided by this basic understanding or basic intention, love for God and love for people. Now, you and I may not be consulting the Torah in our daily life. We don't, right? Anyone does? You want to raise your hand? Okay, I hear someone laughing. I know you and I, same. We don't, okay? We don't check against. But what I want to say is this. The teaching in the Torah is in fact speaking to a situation that we are facing in our daily life. Now, for instance, let's say, for example, the command, do not kill. Okay, common enough. Do not kill. It's something that's well known enough. Do not kill. Now, how do you apply this today? Ours, we all know, is a fast-paced society. That means that many of us are constantly rushing. Okay? And then in recent years, we know that mental wellness has become a significant concern. So when you put the two together, you have on the one hand, impatience. People rushing, impatience. Yet on the other hand, you have people who are stressed, anxious, lonely, and more easily hurt. In such a climate, social climate, do not kill can also mean not to talk down on other people because of our anger or because of our impatience, so as not to cause emotional hurts. I believe this is something very real and a day-to-day challenge. The Torah is timely. So I want to say this, the Ten Commandments and all the other stories that are recorded in the Torah are recorded for us to face our daily situation. So, pick it up, read it, glean wisdom needed daily from them, and if possible, let these stories and all the wordings there refine and deepen the way we love God and others. Coming back to Jesus, respond to the law. The most important thing Jesus mentioned in today's sermon passage is that he came to fulfill the law. What Jesus mean by this is that he come to bring into reality what the law point towards. What the law says, he make it into a reality. As in when we look at Jesus, we see the law becoming a reality in a person, words, in real actions, and in thoughts. A Bible interpreter therefore puts it this way, and you might like to shoot this, take a picture of this quote if you like to take picture. This person says, Jesus himself is the imagination needed to interpret and embrace fully the law and the prophets. Very simple quote, very meaningful, very well put, very applicable. And for us as believers, reading and following the Torah is not merely about doing exactly what every word is saying. You and I know that many Christians have tried that, tried doing it this way, and they ended up as what we call Christianized Pharisees. As Christian, we have an extra layer or an additional layer to consider. When we want to apply the Torah, we must recognize that the interpretation and the application of the Torah has been transformed by the teaching, the practices, the presence of Jesus. So this requires us to engage with both the old text, which is the Torah itself, and the new revelation, that's Jesus himself, in order to determine how are we going to respond? What is our course of action? Now, if we need examples, right? Then don't stop at where I have read for us. Read all the way down Matthew 5 from verse 21 all the way down to 47. You will have examples upon examples there on how to apply the Torah, both based on the text and the new revelation. Let us briefly discuss one of these examples. One of the examples will be an eye for an eye, and then Jesus said no. So instead of an eye for an eye, Jesus instructs his followers to go the extra mile. Jesus' message is that rather than seeking to get even, nothing wrong, right? Get even is really something that is fair and justifiable to do. But Jesus said rather than get even, he said that he's coming and he bearing our sin on the cross has demonstrated God's way is not about getting even. God's way is not about getting even, but to give beyond what one deserves or one is asking for. That's how we can apply the Torah, the old text plus the new revelation. And we see how are we supposed to choose our own course of actions. Now, is it easy to do this? As in easy, I don't mean easy to understand and know it and then decide on the answer. I mean, is it easy to perform actions having considered both the text and the revelation? Answer is no. It is definitely not easy. However, friends, we are not alone. We have help in doing this. The source of help we have mentioned while making the fourth observation, that is the guidance and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. God sent us the Holy Spirit so that we will be able to love as Jesus loves. Well, there's one other aspect that I did not include in the four observations here. Jesus not only expanded and extended the application of the Torah, but he also lifted or raised the standard of the followers in a way where they observed the Torah. Jesus states this verse, says this in verse 20. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." What Jesus says really sounds scary. At least it is to me. It really sounds very scary. But that's only when I first read it. But lo and behold, what he says is in fact good news. Okay, it's not meant to be scary. It's in fact good news. And let me try to explain why. The Pharisees were who they were because they imagined that it was possible to fully observe the law. They aim for what we so-called 100% compliance with the Torah. But in this verse, Jesus indicates that they have all misunderstood God's intention all along. True enough, the Torah is a guide to holiness and social harmony, and we are all to follow its commandments. Yet, the Torah in its nature, is something that only God can do. It's something that you and I cannot achieve 100% without help from above. Suffice to say this, that it takes nothing less than Jesus to bring to reality what the Torah points towards. That should settle the question, right? That will we be able? It takes nothing less than Jesus to do that. Our calling is therefore not to achieve 100% compliance with the Torah, because that's a flawed aspiration. We, you and I, can truly please God only with his help. And help he has provided. Jesus in this verse is speaking of an ideal. It's an ideal for the disciples to pursue righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. And the key is this. This ideal is so high. It's so high that in order to even walk in this ideal, not a goal, an ideal is something that you can't achieve. A goal you can. In order to even walk in this ideal, we must continually come back to the help that God has given us. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the new commandment. That's hidden there. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, may we do this better, to love others as Jesus loves. Let us pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we give you thanks that that which you have given us, that sounds truly scary, truly unattainable, is in fact a pointer. A pointer not to religiosity, but a pointer unto you. And you don't ask us to just look at you and copy. No. We thank you, Lord, that you send yourself into this world, your Spirit, to dwell in us, to be that prompter, that pusher, that helper. Lord, we only ask that we will learn to rely even more on you in order to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray.